I'm not going to keep you too long tonight. I just want to share a few things that the Lord's put in my heart. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. It's not unusual at Christmas to look at Luke chapter 2. It's where the bulk of the Christmas story is, but this year we're going to look at something a little different. If you were here last year, well, not here in this building, but with us last year, you know that I shared that I believe that everything means something. Every word in the Bible means something. And we went through the Christmas story and talked about Bethlehem being the house of bread and that Jesus said he was the bread of life, that there was a star because he's the light of the world, that there were shepherds because he's the great shepherd, and there were kings because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everything in that story means something. And as Pauline just was singing, and we were singing along with her, there was great rejoicing. But tonight, I want to look at one man who lived his whole life waiting, just as Kenny's been waiting, for a promise to get a glimpse of someone. The angels are the ones that told the shepherds about Jesus' imminent birth. The star is what led the wise men. But this man had a word directly from God, it says, that he spoke to him, talked to him, gave him promises, and gave him a great longing to see something that he had not yet seen. We're looking, starting in Luke 2, verse 21. The shepherds have gone back to their flocks, telling everyone. And it goes on and says in verse 21, "And at the end of 8 days, when the baby was to be circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time for their purification, the mother's purification, and the baby's dedication came, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be set apart and dedicated and called holy to the Lord. And they came also to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Father, we thank you for your word, for the richness of it, for the life that it brings us. And I pray, Father, as we spend a few minutes looking at it tonight, that you would give us revelation and greater understanding, that your spirit would speak to us, Father, that we too would be stirred up with great expectation and anticipation for what's before us. We thank you, Lord, for doing it in Jesus' name. I want to explain just a little bit that passage that I read. The things that Mary and Joseph went through, you can find, if you want to take the time, we're not going to do it tonight, in Leviticus chapter 12. It talks about what happens when you have a child, a male child in particular, that there was a certain number of days that the mom was considered unclean, that the child, the male child, was to be circumcised on the 8th day, and then 33 days after that was the dedication of the baby and the purification of the mother. She was allowed once again to come into the temple. Prior to that, she was not. And at the circumcision, it says they also named him. And if you remember the story, I know you all do, his name had been given, revealed by God, to be Jesus, God with us, our Savior. And so they, being good Jews, Mary and Joseph, followed the law. And it says they went to Jerusalem for the time of Mary's purification, which would have been on the 40th day after Jesus was born. And not only the mother's purification, but also the baby dedication. And we do that here, too. We don't baptize our babies. We dedicate them to the Lord, not always on the 40th day, but we do that. And they did that. They brought Jesus, the Son of God, to the temple to dedicate him back to his Father. They were saying to God, this baby isn't really ours. This baby is yours. And although Mary had had a little hint when Gabriel came and spoke to her initially about conceiving, that there was more than they knew or understood about this child, they still did not really understand what this dedication meant when they did it. And in Exodus 13, as referred to in verse 23, there was also written that the firstborn male that opens the womb is to be set apart and sanctified, called holy to the Lord. If you were the firstborn child and you were a male, the Bible says you are to be sanctified and set apart to the Lord. Now, just as I was walking up here, the Lord told me that when we got to this piece, if you are the firstborn son, the first child your mother bore, and you are a male, would you stand, please? You, gentlemen, are set aside, sanctified, called by God for his purposes. I believe there is a call on every one of you to do greater things than you've done to this point, to serve God in a way that you've not known. And I want you tonight to receive the heritage, the spiritual heritage that God has given you of being called, dedicated, set apart to the Lord and his plans and purposes. We bless you and we stand with you. I believe that tonight God is calling you anew and afresh to receive that calling that he's placed on your lives. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me in that. You won't ever be the same because God has made note of this night. In heaven, it's being made note of. I feel so strongly about that. Pray for these men. And we also know that they came in poverty. And we know that from Luke 12, too, because on the day of purification, when they were to bring an offering, it said if you were poor and you couldn't afford a lamb, that you could bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Again, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, born not only into a sinful world, but into poverty. Did that poverty hinder him from fulfilling the call of God on his life? Not for a second, and it will not hinder you either. God desires to bless us with riches, but if we are not financially wealthy, it does not mean we cannot accomplish the things that God has called us to accomplish. So that's a little background. Here they are, an exciting day. Mary gets to go back to the temple, and they're going to dedicate this beautiful little baby. And it says, starting in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, cautiously and carefully observing the law and looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been divinely revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And prompted by the Holy Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought the little child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God. Here he is. Simeon, by the way, means hearkening. Hearkening means listening. He was a listener. He knew the voice of God. And he not only knew the voice of God, he obeyed the voice of God. And we know that just by these few verses, because we don't know where he was, but we know at the exact moment, on the exact day that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph came into the temple, the Holy Spirit, wherever he was, Wegmans or wherever, said, "Go to the temple." And he hearkened. He listened because he'd been waiting, watching, listening for the consolation of Israel. We need the consolation of Israel. We need the comfort, the alleviation of misery and distress of mind or spirit. We need that degree of happiness in misfortune springing from anything that abates evil and supports and strengthens our mind. I am longing for the consolation of Israel to come to our world, to come to your lives, to come to the lives of those outside this place. We need the consolation of Israel. Is your heart longing like Simeon's was? It was a lifelong desire, because the Holy Spirit, he was a righteous man. He was just, some of your Bibles say. He was righteous and just towards men. He was devout, perfectly keeping the precepts of the law towards God. He had relationship with men and with God. And he had a promise. The Holy Spirit had told him, "You will not die until you see that which your heart has been longing for." Wow. What a promise. I don't know what your heart's been longing for. Some of you came up to the microphone last week and said what it was. What is your heart longing for? And it says, in a time when the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit came upon him, as if come and go, right? It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was an unusual fellow for his time. So can you imagine? Okay, God, I'm going to the temple. You've called me. I'm stopping whatever I'm doing. I'm going to the temple on this day, on this hour. And he walks in and he sees this little family. And there it is. What he's been waiting for. What he's been longing for all those years. The consolation of Israel in a baby. And he rejoices. And it says that he took him up. He went right to his mother and said, "Excuse me, ma'am, I need this baby." give me this baby. And he took him to his heart. And then it says, he lifted him to the Lord. This is it. This is the one I've been waiting for, that my heart has been longing for. Look at this. Look at this. The joy. Finally, I've seen him. I'm holding him. I'm lifting him up. All that waiting. And here he is. Here he is. Bob, would you put that on here for me? Scholars think that this particular Simeon, and there is some debate, was one of a sect of men who studied and did not believe that the Messiah would be a temporal king, but had an understanding that he was a spiritual king. And so in his listening, and in his watching, and in his waiting, he was looking for what no man was looking for. He'd been given this promise. When we are watching in the flesh, in waiting for earth to produce what it is we're waiting for, we are limited by the flesh and what it can do. But when we are watching and waiting in the Spirit, our possibilities are limitless, because God can do anything through anyone. And Simeon had a revelation that no one else had either, because those knew before him who he would be. Mary knew, the angel told her. The shepherds knew, the angel told them. The kings had a sense that this was a king, kings coming to worship a king. But Simeon knew not only who he would be, but what he would do. He understood the gospel. Let's look at verse 27, the second part. When the parents brought in the little child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised and thanked God and said, "And now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart and leave this world in peace according to your word. For with my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have ordained and prepared before the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to disclose what was before unknown, and to bring praise and honor and glory to your people Israel." He had the knowledge of what he was going to do. What joy. The first thing he says is, I can die now. I can be released to go, because I've seen everything I need to see before I die. But I think that it wasn't just the concept of dying. I think that he was saying farewell to this world. And do you know that that is a place and a point that we all have to come to say farewell to this world? Once we see him for who he is, once we experience the love and the passion that he has towards us, I pray that every one of you will be ruined for the world, that the things of the world will no longer be what makes you tick. You are free once you've seen him, once you've heard him, to say goodbye to the world. I don't want to live according to this system anymore. I want to live according to the kingdom. I want to be led by the Spirit. I don't want to trust the government for my well-being. I want to trust the living God. I don't want to do things the way the world does them. I don't want to watch what the world watches, read what the world reads, listens to what they listen to, or go where they go. I just want him. Simeon just wanted him, and it was enough. But still, once we know who he is and what he has done, there is no fear in death. We can have peace here on earth, but we can have joy and peace in eternity as well, knowing that we will one day just cross over. You know, I was looking through last year's Christmas cards and realizing how many people we've lost in the last year. And we still grieve, but you know what? If given the opportunity, not one of them would come back, because they've seen what we have not seen, and they have experienced what we have only dreamt about. And there's nothing here that is any better than the face of Christ to any of them who've gone on before us. He says, "Not that I've seen the Messiah." He didn't say, "Here he is, the Messiah, the Christ." He said, "Today I have seen salvation." Simeon got it. Not just this act, not just this baby in a manger, not just this baby even being brought to the temple, but he said, "In this child I have seen my salvation. I've seen beyond the bigger picture, what's down the road." Either Barnes or Matthew Henry, as I was reading through them, said this: "The eye is not satisfied with seeing until we have seen the Christ." Whether we know it or not, whether we're willing to admit it or not, and so often we don't know it until after we're saved, that he's the very thing we were looking for and longing for all of our lives. We thought it was one thing, and it ended up being something else, him. Our eyes are not satisfied. Our heart's longing is not satisfied until we have him. He said, "This salvation, this picture that I'm seeing, is ordained and prepared before all people." This was a radical belief system. He was saying, "This child, this picture of salvation is for every man, every woman, every child, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, for everyone, whosoever will come to him can be saved. No Pharisee or Sadducee or teacher of the law ever told Simeon that." That came right from the Holy Spirit. He says, "He will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles." And Gentiles just simply means those without a covenant, as we were before we were grafted in. People without a covenant. I want to read a couple of things to you. You can stay where you are if you want. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7 says this, I, the Lord, have called you the Messiah for a righteous purpose and in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and will keep you. I will give you for a covenant to the people, Israel, and for a light to the nations of the Gentiles. I'm giving you to everyone. Why? To open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who sit in darkness from the prison. Praise God. You and I, and every man, woman, and child, has the potential to have the light of Jesus Christ bring us out of prison, open our blind eyes, give us freedom in him. In Isaiah 49:66, it says, I will give you, meaning Jesus, a light to the nations, that my salvation shall extend to the ends of the earth. When you pray for someone's salvation, you are never praying wrongly, because that price was paid for everyone to the ends of the earth, Jews and Gentiles alike, and Muslims, and communists, and atheists, and liberals, and Democrats. I know, Don, hard to believe, but true. All of them. He died for them. He loves them. He said, I came for all nations. And he said, you will be a praise. Let me just read this. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles. We're back in Luke 2:32. To disclose what was before unknown, what they didn't see, and to bring praise and honor and glory upon your people. That's us. He wants to bring his praise and his glory and his honor on us. Us. Isaiah 60:19-20 says, Lord, the Lord will be your to you an everlasting light, and your God will be your glory and your beauty. If Christ indwells us, it says it's the hope of glory. It says, people will come to you and ask of you, what's the hope that's within you? Because it says we will be beautiful. And it's not because of how we look in the flesh again. If we just see in the spirit, we will see the beauty of the Lord. If we look in the flesh, everybody's different. Not everybody's beautiful. But in him, and with him shining through us, everyone is beautiful, and we carry the honor and the glory of God. In verses 33-35, it says, and his legal father and his mother were marveling at what was said about him, the Christ. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed and destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the secret thoughts and purposes of many hearts may be brought out and disclosed. It says he was appointed and destined. We need to have the eye that Simeon had to see in our kids, whether they're our biological children or just those around us, to see their appointment and their destiny. And as we see it, part of our job is to call that out, to speak it, to pray it, to tell them, to pull it out of them, to train them, to teach them, to give them what they need to fulfill the destiny that they have. How different would all of our lives have been? And some of you, Bob, I think you were born into a Christian family, right? Almost. Some of us were and some of us weren't. If someone took the time when we were 2 and 3 years old to pull our destiny out of us, to say, you know what, Patricia, you were made for you have a destiny, little girl, and I'm going to help you find that. I'm going to pray for you every day. What if our parents had said that to us? What if they had done that? What if every day they would declare over us, you're a gift to me from God. You have a destiny. I'm going to stand with you until that destiny is fulfilled. I'm going to call it out of you. I'm going to pray and ask God to show me what it is you're meant to be in the kingdom. And then I'm going to do everything I can to see that come to pass. It says that he would be... Lots of babies having a hard time tonight. That he would be appointed and destined for the fall and the rising of many. That's quite a destiny, isn't it? That you would be appointed for the rising of many. That's a great word to have. But for the fall of many? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 8:14-15. And he shall be a sanctuary, a sacred, indestructible asylum to those who reverently fear and trust in him, the rising of many. But he shall be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them will stumble, and they shall fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. He brought a gospel, a free gift, but not everyone is going to accept it. It's heartbreaking to us to even think about that, isn't it? Can you imagine what it must be like to the Father who gave his Son so that they could be saved? The rising and the falling of many. And it says that Mary's heart would be pierced. I don't know any of you moms who could ever endure watching what Mary watched. Her heart would be pierced. And that the secret thoughts and purposes of many hearts might be brought out and disclosed. There was no fooling Jesus. No matter where he went, he said, I see that you are, I understand that you are thinking this, feeling this, that your heart is this, a discloser of our hearts. Sometimes that gets a little uncomfortable when we really see what's in our hearts. But at that time, when we're getting squeezed a little bit and things are being disclosed about us, we remember this. He is the consolation of Israel. He was called to be that. And you know what? Not only Simeon got a call to go to the temple that day, but this old lady, Anna, too, says that same day, that same hour, that same minute, she got called to the temple. And she'd been widowed for many years, 84 years or something like that, and she'd been married 7, and she probably was 14 or 15. She was over 100 years old. And it says she gave all of her life to fasting and praying and seeking God, just like Simeon. And so she comes in and she sees Simeon having this experience with this baby, just happy, crazy out of his mind, rejoicing with what God had done and the promises that he had fulfilled right there in his seeing, that everything he'd been longing for, he was seeing laid out before him. The gospel, what this child would be, not just what it was. And she comes up and says, "Yep, I agree." That's all it says she says. "Yep, I agree. He will be the deliverer and the redemption of his people." But you know what it says? In the mouths of two or three witnesses, a thing will be established. So right there on day 40 of Jesus' life, he had two witnesses saying, "You are going to be the redemption and the deliverer of the people. And you will be the consolation of Israel. And you will be their revelation. And you will be their salvation. And you will be their deliverance. And you will be their light. And you will be their glory and their honor and their beauty. And you will be the discloser of their hearts." Right there. And he's saying tonight, "I want to be every one of those things to you. Every one of them. I want to be your consolation. I want to be your deliverer. I want to be your salvation, your comforter. I want to set your mind at ease. I want to be your redeemer. I want to give you revelation in light. I want to give you vision that you've never had before. I want to give you destiny, and I want to appoint you to things. That's what I want. I want that for you." Are you hearkening? Are you listening? Are you waiting and watching and expecting in the Spirit? Because when we do that, anything is possible. He may not come to you the way you expect he will. He may not look the way you expect him to look. But if you'll go and listen and watch, just like Simeon, you will see him. You will see him. Isaiah 52. "Hark," which means listen. "Your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy. For they sing for joy. For they shall see eye to eye the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth joyously. Sing together, you waste places. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, revealing himself as the one by whose direction the redemption of Israel from captivity is accomplished, and the ends of the earth will witness the salvation of our God." We sang with Pauline, "Rejoice, your light has come. Rejoice, your consolation has come. Rejoice, he's revealing his arm. Whatever our eye sees, wherever we think is happening in the world, none of it has seen the arm of the Lord revealed yet. But there is a day coming. There is a day coming when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It doesn't matter how big and bad they've been. Our God is the God who will reveal his arm and redeem his people. Amen." Father, I thank you that you came to us. I thank you that we can read about those who saw you in the flesh. And I thank you, Lord, that you promise us that we will see you eye to eye. But until we do, Lord, we are looking and listening and waiting and obeying, expectant for what you will do right here on this earth. Help us not to miss you, Lord. No matter what you look like, help us not to miss you, but that we will do as Simeon did, hold you close to our heart and lift you up for all the world to see. Amen. Have a wonderful, blessed Christmas, and please stay for some refreshments.